I want to begin our time together by inviting you to come along with me on a journey through the scriptures as we seek to apply truths that pertain to the third member of the Trinity. Today we're beginning a new series on the Holy Spirit, which is the name of the title, Pneumatology. The first time I had ever been introduced to a study on the Holy Spirit was at Frontier School of the Bible, which is over 10 years ago now, hard to believe. After graduating high school and signing up for my classes, one of the classes that I had was Doctrine 1. And I just remember looking at that sheet of classes and reading Doctrine 1, and that name kind of scared me. It terrified me, really. But that little class was taught by Nelson Miles, and God used that class in my life in a powerful way. In fact, I learned a lot from the teachings of those who are so faithful in the school. And one of the subjects that stood out to me, really amazed me, was the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind, shortly into the first semester of school in the month of September 2008, I was 19 at the time, I had trusted in Christ. And by the grace of God, I trusted in Christ as my Savior to save me from my sin punishment. And as I look back, it was shortly after that I had made that decision to trust Christ that I began to really grasp the Word of God. And the Bible felt to me like a giant puzzle that was impossible to understand. But after I made that decision to trust Christ, the Word of God became alive to me like never before. Now, in this study on the Holy Spirit, you'll notice that in the bibliography I have compiled, I have listed my notes from Frontier. And if my memory serves me right, I studied Doctrine 2 the second semester of that school year. And in that class, Nelson Miles began a series that was foreign to me. It was a series that I had very little, next to nothing, on the knowledge of, a series that personally got me excited about the things of God. And this little series was on the subject that we have before us here this morning. Now, I can distinctly remember having grown up in the church, yet learning later in life that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of believers. And it was a biblical truth that rocked my world. To think that a member of the Trinity had taken up residency in my life after I had trusted in Christ as my Savior. And truth is, I'm excited for this series that we have before us. I'm looking forward to what God will do in each of our lives as we begin this journey together. Now, many of you know that we take the Word of God very seriously here in our church. And so I want to encourage you to make sure to follow along with this series. If you happen to miss a Sunday, we will be posting these messages for you at sermonaudio.com. If you go to that website, you can type in Bark River Bible Church in the search bar at the top of that website, and we have all of our messages there. If you want to keep up with the notes, we upload the notes on Sermon Audio. So if you happen to miss a Sunday, you want to get those notes. They are uploaded there at Sermon Audio, the notes are. But we also have a YouTube channel, and so if you would like to take in one of those messages as well, if you would like to keep up with what is happening in this hour or in the next hour, you can follow along with that. In the back, what we have are two piles of notes. In the first pile for Sunday school, we have a piece of paper that is stapled together. That would be our bibliography. Those are the main resources that I'm using for this study. But we also have an outline of the series also. And then in the other section, we have the week-by-week lessons there provided for you. So in this series, you'll note there in the outline, we have four sections, and today we're just getting our feet wet. This is the introduction to the Holy Spirit, but there are four main sections. As I look at this doctrine, what the Scripture says about the Holy Spirit, I put what we have, what the information there is from the Scripture, from the Holy Spirit, into four sections. We have the Holy Spirit and His personality. The second section will be on the Holy Spirit and the past. And when we talk about the past, we're talking about that time before the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. And then in that third section, we have the Holy Spirit and the present. And what that is referring to is this church age of grace, what the Holy Spirit is doing today, what his ministry looks like today. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in that section, looking forward to that. And then finally, we will have the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts as well. There's a lot of confusion out there on the Holy Spirit and his work in regard to spiritual gifts. And so we will be tackling that. And so then we'll finish this study as often as we do with a conclusion. So in our time together, we're going to be answering four general questions surrounding the study of pneumatology. Four general questions that surround the study of pneumatology. And we're going to be answering four general questions on the subject. And then we're going to begin by asking, this first question. Why even study it? Why study pneumatology? And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask that you turn with me to 2 Timothy. Many of you know this verse, probably by memory. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And in those verses, we read, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So how important is it that we study a doctrine? Well, the determining factor when it comes to being equipped for, as this verse says, every good work, it hinges upon what we do with the Word of God. So verse 17 presupposes that our discipline or lack thereof to study God's Word matters. It matters. And it matters to a great extent. In fact, I would propose that we cannot afford to neglect a serious study of God's Word. And if we do, if we perhaps allow for the pursuit of other priorities to have first place, then regretfully, we will stand unprepared. So then, by way of review, the Word of God is profitable for what? For teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Well, what do we mean when we talk about these four things that are listed here in 2 Timothy 3:16? Well, teaching tells us what is right. Reproof tells us what is not right. Correction tells us how to get right. And training tells us how to stay right. So then when you hear the word doctrine, this just simply means a teaching of something. And the Bible teaches us about God, and when we consider doctrine or the teaching of God, we would refer to that doctrine as theology proper. The Bible has a lot to say about mankind. You can study mankind in the Word, and that doctrinal study would be anthropology. We have angels, angelology, sin, hamartiology, these different doctrines that are found. When we come to the Holy Spirit, that would be pneumatology, among many other doctrines found in the Scripture. And again, don't let that word scare you, doctrine. All right? It did me when I graduated high school. That word scared me. Don't let it scare you. It's just a teaching of something. So when you hear the word doctrine, it means a teaching of something. And the Bible teaches us about all these. We have all these different doctrines there. And we are to study the Holy Spirit simply because this doctrine is found in the Bible. And as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is what? Inspired by God. All right, now we're gonna look at what that means down the road here in this study, the inspiration and the Holy Spirit's role there. But it is worthy of our study. And our conclusions on the study of the Holy Spirit, I want to note, will be drawn from the Scripture. Our conclusions about the Holy Spirit are going to be drawn from the Scripture. I want to point that out. It's not going to be drawn from experience. We're going to draw it from the Word of God. Charles Ryrie made the following observation after giving a detailed analysis on the history of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And this was what he said. History should teach us that doctrine is not only important to faith, but equally vital to life. Perhaps in no doctrine is the wedding of truth and life more important than in a proper understanding and application of the doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, when we study doctrine, when we know what is right, then we will, by the grace of God, live out what is right. And that is the goal. Ryrie is correct when he highlights how important it is that one studies this doctrine. And again, our goal isn't only to arrive at a proper understanding in the study, but that we might apply it to our lives. I believe that a doctrinal study like the one that we have before us, I believe that it changes lives when we begin to grasp the Holy Spirit, who He is, and His work. As we go through this study, I want us to keep in mind this truth. I think this is in your notes. We do not need to have more of Him, but we desperately need to know more of Him. And with the increased knowledge will come added faith, power, and control in our lives. So then, the second general question on this study is, what is pneumatology? What is pneumatology, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? And why is it called pneumatology? Well, the English word comes from two Greek words. We have pneuma. It's Greek, and it means spirit or wind. It's used in a variety of different ways in the Bible. So when you place these two Greek words together, it just simply means a study of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology is the systematic doctrinal study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the third member of the Trinity, or the third person of the Trinity. Pneumatology is not the study of God the Father. Pneumatology is not a study of God the Son. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit, or God the Spirit. And when we study the grammar, typically the New Testament writer will place an article by the term Holy Spirit in order to stress Him as a person, which we will see in greater detail. But I want you to see this in Greek. This is interesting. We're studying here in this series the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, you're welcome to turn there if you would like. I have it up here on the PowerPoint. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, there is a Greek article here. It's pronounced ho, and you'll notice that it's placed here before spirit. And the Greek language tells us that this is an article, genitive, singular, neuter. It's a very distinct way. And what that means, it just highlights the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what that article is doing there. And the grammar does something else, which is fascinating. In the Greek, the Holy Spirit as a person is highlighted by this article. However, if it does not have that article that is connected to it, then the work of the Holy Spirit is what is being highlighted. So here we have the person of the Holy Spirit, who is being highlighted because of that Greek article before the Spirit of God mentioned there. It's not found in this verse, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, which says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Now in the English here, the translators for the Greek have placed "the" before "the Holy Spirit." However, the Greek word for "the" is not the Greek article "ho." So there is no Greek article here in the text. And what this does is it's meant to indicate or to place emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. According to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about by the hand of God." This is in reference to His work. The birth of Jesus was, according to this verse, a divine work. And it was a divine work which came about by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Hagios, Pneuma. So then this leads us to our third question. What does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? There's a single passage that comes to my mind as I think about this. We just saw that the birth of Christ came about by an act of the Holy Spirit. Now, towards the end of his life, Jesus says something incredible. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 16. A remarkable statement, John chapter 16, that we find here. In the context, Jesus is with his disciples before he's put to death. His time on earth is nearing the end, and he's just delivered a blow to his disciples that caused them to grieve. You'll note there in verse 6 of chapter 16, Jesus says to them, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now, pay close attention to what Jesus does here in verse 7. This is a hopeful message. As Jesus was physically with his disciples in person, he says in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So notice the text. Helper appears after the article in the Greek there. The article appears, ho appears, indicating the person of the Holy Spirit was going to come. And notice what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit here. He says that first he must be taken out of the way. Jesus must be taken out of the way before the Holy Spirit comes. But then he also makes an incredible statement. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." So here we have God in the flesh. This is amazing to me to look at this. God in the flesh, most amazing ministry on the face of this earth. And Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm going to leave, and it is to your advantage that I go so that my Spirit will come." This advantage that Jesus is speaking of here is connected directly to the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's been translated, which is translated here, the Helper. The Greek word for advantage means to be profitable or useful. A couple of years ago, the church purchased a snowblower. And one thing that I noted when we were in Arizona, no one has a snowblower in the state of Arizona. We have them up here. And in the UP, they are useful up here. They are useful. That's what Jesus is, in effect, saying here. It is to your advantage that I go away. So then, how would it profit us that the Holy Spirit would come? If you would please turn with me to a couple of chapters back. We're going to go back to chapter 14. I have you in chapter 16. Chapter 14, verse 26. This is the same section of Scripture. You know it as the Upper Room Discourse. And as the text says, our Lord declares that the Holy Spirit will have a teaching ministry. We're going to look at that. We're going to study that in our third section on this series. Chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, this might be a side note, but notice the tense of this particular instruction. Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send." I want us to note that. It says, "whom the Father will send," not "might send," as if there would be some hesitation, but that there is this promise here that the Holy Spirit would come and would have a teaching ministry in the midst of our lives as believers. And Jesus affirmed towards the end of his earthly ministry before the cross that the coming of the Holy Spirit was going to take place in the future, and that by his coming he would have a ministry to believers that would prove to be profitable or would especially be to our advantage. Well, now, it is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit has come. He has come. So then we have to ask that fourth question. And that fourth question that we have here is, why then is there so much confusion surrounding this doctrine? There are a lot of reasons for this. We could spend a lot of time. We could spend a half hour on this question alone. I think that there are a couple of reasons I just want to highlight. For starters, not many ministries or pastors care to do an in-depth, systematic study on this doctrine. There are plenty of ministries that are man-centered, meaning they want their congregations to leave church on Sunday morning feeling good about themselves. These are the ministries that tickle the ears of their listener. I remember tuning into an online service in 2020 where the pastor, it was all feelings based. There was no instruction given. They didn't open up the Bible once in that online service. All this service was a playoff of emotions. Chafer makes a great observation. He says, men in the pulpits would preach and teach this great line of doctrine had they themselves been so taught, and none can measure the loss in practical daily living on the part of the people of God that has come about by the withholding of these truths from them. Truth is, a systematic doctrinal study of any caliber takes a lot of work. It takes diligence. And that leads us to the second critical reason why there is so much confusion on this. I believe that there is a lot of confusion on the Holy Spirit simply because it takes a lot of work to study a doctrine like the one we have before us. And unfortunately, there aren't many who see themselves as students of the Word of God. But we need to see ourselves as just that. And I've not arrived. We are all students of God's Word. My credentials clearly indicate that I was a student of God's Word in the past. But let me just say that that fact should still be evident. I'm still a student of the Word of God. And it doesn't matter how old we are or how long we have been saved. We need to see ourselves as just that. And so as we consider ourselves as students, it is probably helpful to realize that there is no subject found in the Bible upon which there is greater ignorance than that of the Spirit of God and how He works today. I think that most people, if they were honest with themselves, they would be able to say with those in Ephesus, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I mean, that's just a sad reality. It personally bothered me at Frontier, having grown up in the church, for the first time in my life understood that the Holy Spirit came and indwelled me, took up residency in me. That truth rocked my world. And as I look back, I believe there are a number of reasons why I didn't understand that truth. One being that I didn't understand that truth until I had placed my faith in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, in the context there, speaking of believers, the unbeliever does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Before I went to Frontier School of the Bible, made the decision to trust Christ as Savior, the Bible didn't make much sense to me. Why? Because I didn't have the Spirit of God in me. Now, on this point of confusion within the doctrinal study of pneumatology, I so appreciate what Pastor David Thompson said. He said, quote, although this century has seen a major rise in emphasis on the subject of the Holy Spirit, the tragic reality is that even though Christianity has acknowledged the existence of the Holy Spirit for nearly 2,000 years, it has failed to give serious, systematic consideration to him. Undoubtedly, much confusion on the subject of the Holy Spirit does exist because of a failure to systematically study this doctrine. The specific importance of the Holy Spirit to this age is profound. As believers, we cannot realistically expect our spirituality to be deep if we neglect a serious analysis of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit who makes spirituality possible. No doubt there has been a number of factors that have played a role into the neglect of this area of theology. And is it any wonder as to why there is so much confusion surrounding the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Reality is very few have studied this doctrine. And The problem isn't this. It isn't that the Bible is unclear about the subject. That's not the problem. The problem is ignorance, I think, to a great degree, when we talk about that. If you would read me to 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul, in this particular context, wanted the Corinthian believers to be aware of the historical events that took place in the Old Testament, specifically with the Jewish nation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." Paul said to those believers, "I don't want you to be ignorant of these things." And the Greek word for unaware means to lack in knowledge or understanding. The Greek word is found 22 times in the New Testament. Interestingly, Paul used the same word when he was not only writing to the church in Corinth, but also as he preached to the unsaved in Acts chapter 17. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 17, we'll go back a bit. Acts chapter 17, I want us to note this. In verse 16, we discover that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is there in Athens. Acts chapter 17. And in verse 16, we discover, he says this, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols." Then we read in verse 17:22, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you.'" So those who were in Athens, they're worshiping false gods. They were doing so in ignorance. And the Greek word for ignorance is the same Greek word that Paul uses for the English word unaware in 1 Corinthians 10:1. And Paul uses it again in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where he writes, "For I do not want you, brethren," speaking of believers, "to be uninformed of this mystery. So again, when you track this Greek word and its usage through the New Testament, you will find that it's been translated into the English words unaware, ignorance, and as we've just read out of Romans, uninformed. And so what we can conclude is God does not want the unsaved to be ignorant of the truth of his word. And he does not want those who are his to be ignorant of or uninformed of his plans and purposes, especially when it comes to this very important doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. Herbert Lockyer said it best. I like what he says here. "Behind all negligence, perversion, and rejection of the Spirit's operations is the hidden hand of Satan. He fully realizes how detrimental to his satanic plans is a perfect understanding of the work and of the Holy Spirit and an entire submission to his way." There's a spiritual battle going on as well. We want to highlight that. So as we wrap up our time together, I want to say that I'm excited for what we have to look forward to. I want to challenge us to view this doctrinal study not just as an academic, but I'm praying that this will have an impact on the life of our church as believers in our spiritual lives as we study the person and the work of the Spirit together. I think that we live so far on this side of Pentecost, the birth of the church in Acts 2, that we forget the wonder that comes when we realize that the Holy Spirit has come to indwell believers and that he has an outstanding ministry in the times in which we live. He is, after all, the same Spirit who moved upon Gideon, David, and the prophet Isaiah of old. And after that upper room discourse, after the Lord had given some instruction on the coming of the Holy Spirit, I can almost imagine Peter nudging John. Can you believe it, John? The Spirit of God is coming. He's going to indwell us. I can't imagine. I think there was some excitement there for the disciples as they would hear Jesus' words about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Perhaps that was there. One of my favorite sermons on the Holy Spirit that I have read came from Pastor Howard Sugden. And I've got to say, his outlook on life is beautiful. I hope that we find ourselves to be in the same place after hearing what he testifies of from his sermon titled, What God the Spirit Can Do for Us. And this is what he stated. Sometimes I've received letters from my radio audience and they say, Pastor Sugden, we feel sometimes that you are too happy. To which Pastor Sugden responds, does that ever get me? Imagine a Christian moving through this world and climbing the steep ascent to heaven through peril, toil, and pain. That's there. But he ought to be happy with the destination of heaven, hell behind him, and the Spirit of God indwelling him. I think sometimes we have severed ourselves and produced a generation gap because there has been so little joy in our spiritual lives. We go drab and monotonous, dull and ordinary. I pray to God every morning I rise. Oh Lord, save me from a rut of just going through life, sort of drab and monotonous. No one would want what I have if I have anything. And I just echo what Pastor Sugden says there. His perspective is so good. With the destination of heaven in front of us, hell behind us, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, this is good news. This is good news, especially as we begin to wrap our minds around who he is and what he does, what his ministry is. At the end of my time as we studied the Holy Spirit, when I was at Frontier, that knowledge really grew me in my walk with the Lord. And I am praying that as we carefully walk through this study together, that the same will be true of each of us. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And it is amazing to us to consider the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that privilege that each of us have as those who have placed our faith in Christ, that we have your Spirit living inside of us. I pray, Father, that as we go through this study as a church, you would just grow us in our walk with you. I pray that our spiritual lives would increase. And Father, I pray that you would touch us with what you would have for us. We thank you and we give you praise. In your precious name we pray. Amen.